Great. Thank you, Jesse. Turn to Isaiah. We're looking at the passage that you have there listed on your program or in the bulletin there. Isaiah, we're looking, Noah and I are sharing a passage and looking at it progressively through the weeks as we anticipate the coming of Christ, the ever brightening light of His glory, of His coming to illuminate our world and our hearts, and yet we live in between. You know, we light the candles here to look back at the coming of Jesus and the first advent of Christ, but then it also we live in the in between because these lights also talk about the coming yet to be. We anticipate Sunday by Sunday and week by week, day by day, that Jesus yet He has not left us. He has not forsaken us. He will come and again and take us to be where He is and to redeem all that is in this world. And so Isaiah gives us some level of that in this passage in Isaiah 9 that we've been looking at little by little. And I'm going to read verses, let me see which ones I'm reading today. Starting at verse 6 today and then just that one section. Follow along as we go. And this is in Isaiah 9:6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. This is God's word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray that you would be with us today as we look at your word, that we desperately need you to reshape our thinking and our feeling, reshape our understanding, reshape the way that we we're motivated, the desires that we have, Lord, in many, many ways, Father, we are out of calibration to the way you designed us, the way that you originally made us, because of how we've broken our lives through sin and neglect and unbelief. And I pray that you would renew that and redeem that in us by the work of your Son, that we might reflect His glory and the truest reflection of what humanity ought to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I wonder if you've ever gotten a gift you didn't know you needed. You know, you say, yeah, I'm sure I have. But can you figure out which one that is? Or maybe you got a gift you didn't expect to get. Okay, I'm sure that's true. You didn't expect it yet. I grew up one of those. I didn't expect to get the Polaroid camera I asked for when I was a kid, when 1972 or whatever day it was. I didn't expect to get the stereo system I thought. Didn't expect to get the bike that I got. Didn't expect to get the velvet suit that I asked for when I was a kid. Still have that velvet suit. My mother still has that velvet suit. Didn't expect to get any of those, but there's a sense where, the nature of Christmas, you know, we're in this season of gift giving, and I don't know about you, but gift giving can get ponderous at Christmas. It can get tedious. It can get just loathsomely burdensome in some respects. I love giving gifts. I love finding gifts. I love ordering gifts. I love ordering them because that's Christmas by ordering. I found it on the order. And then I get another Christmas when it arrives to my house. And then I get another gift when I give it away. Because these are all, I'm not getting them for myself most of the time. I'm ordering them for other people. So it's like three Christmases in one gift. Every time it's just so much giving, so much getting, so much receiving, and so much giving. It almost gets, you can become very quickly jaded to the gift-giving process. But every once in a while, you get a gift that you never, didn't put it on your list, didn't know you needed it, didn't even want it. I remember one in particular. My friend who gave it to me might even be sitting in this room, and he knew it when I got it. He gave me my first ever pair back in the day of Crocs. I remember getting these Crocs, and I couldn't tell whether it was supposed to be a real gift or a fake gift or like a funny gift. And so it was written all on my face because my face speaks before my words do. And there are certain people that have that tendency that it comes out on your face even if you keep your mouth shut. The more you keep your mouth shut, it just comes out on your face. And so I remember getting Crocs, and I go, this wasn't on any list I ever imagined. This wasn't in my mind. This wasn't on my thoughts. And I certainly apologize for all this, but I didn't intend to be ungrateful at the time. But I tell you, from the minute I got those things, I don't think there's a day goes by I don't wear them. And I wore them for 10 years. And then I got another pair now I need a pair. I got to have a pair of Crocs somewhere around because they're great. It's a gift I didn't want. It's a gift I didn't think I was going to get. It's a gift I was surprised by. It's a gift I even hated when I got it and wasn't grateful for once I did get it. But now it's a gift I can't wait. It's a gift I can't live without. And I'm sure there are gifts in your life the same way. Same way, you know. In this passage, Isaiah, in his poetic style, talking about the light that is to come, talking about the Savior that the way that the person that's coming, that salvation comes in the form of a person, not in the form of an activity, not in the form of a philosophy or a morality, but salvation, that the fix to our world is a person. And what he says is that person is a gift. He's a gift. Isaiah 6 says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." It's a given gift. Jesus, God, is the first gift giver. The gift giving was his idea, and that Christianity is all about giving gifts. It's about grace. It's about being given something you don't deserve. It's about being given something that you don't expect. It's about being given something you didn't ask for. It's about being given something that you don't even want when you're given it the first time. But it's a gift that you didn't know you needed. That's the nature. So it's right that we give gifts. I love, that's why, you know, Christmas and birthdays, and you know, it's right that we give gifts because God is a gift giver. God is the one who says, my son is a gift. I'm giving you the greatest gift of all. I'm giving you my son. I'm giving him to you, to us, to us a child is born. To us, he's giving us this wonderful gift that we don't deserve, that we couldn't earn, that we can't repay, and that ultimately, you know, in the grand scheme of things, we don't even enjoy. I mean, I certainly, you know, in the throes of that opening moment of my Crocs, I didn't enjoy them. I enjoy them now. It took me a while to kind of get to the place of enjoyment, and maybe that's the case with the gift that Jesus is. The God, but he intends, and even when he gave the gift, he announced the gift to the shepherds. He announced the gift to the recipients, to our first, you know, parents in that regard, you know, Mary and Joseph, and he announced the gift to Magi in the east, and every single person who received it responded immediately. You know, Mary just starts bursting with song. She ponders it. She wonders about it. She contemplates it, it says in the scriptures, and then she bursts into song, the great Magnificat that Mary sings. When she realizes, when all the puzzle pieces fit together, because you can see, you know, it happened in Elizabeth's life. Her husband Zechariah didn't believe any of this. I mean, he was a priest. He was a Hebrew priest. And an angel comes and says, there's going to be a child born to you. You're an old man. Your wife's an old woman. And I love the extremities. A woman who can't have children because she's too young and a virgin. And a woman who's too old and can't have children because she's barren. And God says, think again. Nothing is impossible for God. And in comes the... And Zechariah says, well, how can I know this is true? And the angel says, well, Now, I'm going to expand on what he said, because he didn't actually say this. The angel didn't actually say this, but the angel implied this. The implications of what the angel said to Zechariah was, you stand in front of the people every Sunday, not Sunday, Saturday. You stand in front of the people as a priest every time the Shabbat comes, and you read the scriptures, and then you ask them, you tell them to trust you that what you just read from God is real. And then I, Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God himself, stands in front of you and says, and then you don't trust me? You better be quiet for the next 9 months. Shh. For the next 9 months. Just listen. Don't get to talk, Pastor Man. He didn't say any of that. You can read what he said in Luke chapter 1. But I love that when the gift comes to him, he doesn't get it. And the scriptures tell us how he responded. And the worst thing that could happen to a preacher is to not be able to talk. I will tell you. And my wife will tell you. And my children will tell you. Worst thing, my children, to this day, my children, you know, all those years, all Dad ever wanted to do, let's have a conversation about this. Let's have another conversation about this. I knew if I did something, I was going to have the conversation. Yeah. So the angel says to Zechariah, just pay attention for a while. You need to calm down. You need to shh for a while. And after 9 months of the birth of his child, and when his child is born, he starts blurting out songs because the pieces come together in his head. The same way as they did for Mary, and the same way they did for Simeon, and the same way that, you know, when the shepherds, when they got the message, the pieces come together. When they pierce through the fear, the pieces come together, and they leave the sheep and go to the town. The Magi, when they saw, the gift came to them in the vision of a star. All they saw, they got the impression there's a star, there's something going on over there. And what was their response? They had to make a trip. It affected their day-to-day. And for several years, they took a trip on their way. And then they brought gold and frankincense and myrrh. So the gift they got turned them into gift givers. That's what the gospel of grace does to people. That's actually one of the primary things it does. When your debts are forgiven, you start forgiving debts. When you've been given a gift, you start giving things away. When you start realizing that all your resources are covered, that you start surrendering all the stuff you have. Jesus, you know, the man comes to Jesus, says, you know, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of heaven? And he says, well, sell everything you have and give it to the poor. He says, I've done all the commandments. What must I do now? Keep the commandments, Jesus says. He says, well, I've done all that. Liar. Jesus didn't say that. The guy says, I've done all that. And Jesus doesn't call him on it. Doesn't call him on his morality. Like, you've kept all the commandments? Really? Kept all the commandments? He didn't call him on. He just said, okay, well, here's it's not a specific commandment, but here's a manifestation. Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Give. Giving. And the man walked away because he was a man of great wealth. He walked away contemplating. He walked away not having resolved it. Walked away as if to say, as if, and Jesus, and here's the thing, Jesus let him walk away. He didn't run after him and go, hey, whoa, let's talk about it. Let's have another conversation. Because when you get the grace of God, when you get the gift, you start giving, you start surrendering. And I don't know what it is we're giving. I don't know what the gift of God leads us to give. In this instance, the shepherds give their time, give their contemplation. Mary and Zechariah give their songs, give their poetry, Mary surrendered her body to that process, surrendered her reputation to that process. The Magi surrendered their time, their lives, their effort, their outsiderness, having to cross all these barriers, gave their wealth to the process. I don't know, but when you get a gift, it leads to gift giving. The nature of the gift, the nature of this gift that Jesus gives, not only does it lead us to give, not only is this gift something that we didn't ask for, didn't know we needed, but it's the only way that there can be hope. He tells us the nature of this gift. And aren't you lucky to come through the snow to get 4 points today as opposed to 3? See, I figured I'd give you an extra because you came all this way through all that snow. And I'll give you an extra point. He says the nature of this gift is the first he mentions, Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. The nature of this gift, in case you didn't know it, you were opening the box of Crocs that we didn't know we needed, didn't know, didn't want, didn't ask for. It's surprising this child, this gift. And we open it and we discover that he is a wonderful counselor. The beauty of that is he goes right at the heart of it. And he says, the problem you have isn't external. Counselors don't deal with external things. I do a mild bit of counseling. I'm happy to do it. I love to do it, to share. And I'm a biblical counselor. I'm not a psychologist. So I want to make sure I have to tell people that all the time. I'm not trained as a psychologist. I'm not licensed in any way, but I am a biblical counselor to help understand how do the truths of the scripture and the gospel integrate into our lives and thinking to help us live more fully, more holy, more completely human, the way God designed us. And the nature of the gift of the Son, the nature of this child that's been given to us, is that he's a counselor who's getting at the deepest roots of what we struggle with. Our problem is internal. Our problem is psychological. It is emotional. It is motivational. It is at the level of our want to. The counselor is trying to change, to mend our want-tos. We don't even want the things that we should want. And we don't know how. And he doesn't just want us to do the things we have to do. He doesn't want to turn us into creatures who have to do. There's a lot of ugly Christianity going on out there. There's a lot of ugly gospel going on in the world where we do the things we have to do. Let me say it first, and then I'll explain it later. He doesn't want to turn us into people who do the things that we have to do. He wants to turn us into people to mend us at the level of we want to do the things we do and that he calls us to do. Now, sometimes there's a hybrid. You know, I've told you about the hybrid, that sometimes you have to do until you want to do. That's okay. That's okay. We're incomplete creatures. We're in process creatures. Becky'll say to me, "Hey, can you go out in the cold? And would you like to go out to get the mail?" I go, "No, I would not like to get the mail." "Will you get the mail?" "Yes, I will." So I'm in that half between. The husband that maybe she dreams of, the husband that's on the face of the novels that women read and the men read or whatever, maybe would go, "Oh, of course, dear. Let me run to the corner and get the mail in this crazy cold that's out there. I'll get it for you." You know, maybe. And sometimes I do, but sometimes I don't. So don't ask me necessarily if I want to do it, but ask me, will I do it? Until then, I can share with you that I want to do it. So we are incomplete creatures, but we're not healed. We're not done. The process is incomplete if it's just external, if it's just something I do because I have to. That the process goes to the deepest levels, to the soul level. I love the song, "Oh Holy Night." Oh, holy night. And then one of the favorite lines, the phrases in there, that because of the holiness of Christ, because of the coming of the Savior, the soul felt its worth. My problem is a soul problem. My soul doesn't naturally feel its worth. My soul feels worthless. My soul feels undeserved. My soul feels empty. My soul feels as though I don't deserve. My soul has no meaning. My soul, in my soul, I feel like nothing. But when Christ comes, when the wonderful counselor comes, when I receive the gift, when I trust in the gift that God is giving, the gift, when I open it, when I engage it, when I adore the gift, my soul feels its worth. My soul feels worthy again. Or maybe for the first time, my soul doesn't feel like nothing. My soul feels valued. And as if I'm someone's, and that value penetrates and empowers me to live day by day. He says he's a mighty God. This is the nature of the gift. It's a God. The gift is a wonderful counselor. The gift is a mighty God. Here's the problem. You and I, our problems can't be solved by humanity. The problem we have with this world is not a humanly solved problem. Our problem is the brokenness of sin, is the brokenness of the human heart away from its orbiting around the work of Jesus. That cannot be solved by humanity. We need a God to save us. A God of power, a God who is interested and willing to do this thing. Only man possesses the debt. But only God has the resources to pay it. That's why we need a God-man. That's why we need a son, a child who is God. We need him to be both. We need him to be not just some partial nature of either. We don't need a half this and a half that. We need a person who is indelibly human, but who is impeccably God. Because without that union, without that connectivity, we have no hope. He is the only person who ever did not deserve, the only human who ever did walk the earth and never owed a debt to anyone, God himself. But he is the God who has the resources to pay it and thereby becomes the Lamb who can be the perfect, unblemished Lamb of God, which it takes Isaiah another 40 chapters to get to. But he does. Chapter 53, the great suffering servant. How does this God-man, how does this mighty God go about solving this problem? By taking the sacrifice into himself. But the nature of the gift, the nature of what he's given us so that we understand it, that we might discover that we need it, that we can use it, that we can explore it. He counsels the depths of our souls. He comes to us as a God who solves the problems we cannot solve. And then he becomes our everlasting. This gift is an everlasting Father. And the nature, the wonderful thing that Isaiah is trying to say is, when you are adoring this gift, when you possess this gift that he's given you, when you take it into yourself by faith, you belong to him forever. You will never not belong. You ever go to someplace? Maybe it's your family sometimes. And you're there for a little while and you go, I just don't belong here. They don't want me here. I don't feel right here. I feel awkward. I feel like I'm out of place. No one's talking to me. No one cares for me. I just feel sort of pushed aside. I feel like I'm not a part of things. And maybe you live with a sense. Maybe there's a sense where you feel that way, that you feel marginalized in any situation you're in. Or maybe you bring that lack of belonging with you. I don't know. But what the Gospel tells us, what Isaiah is telling us about the gift of this child, the gift of the Son who is given to his people, to us, is you will everlastingly be his child. He will never, ever forsake you. He will hold you desperately in the hollow of his hand. And no one can take you away from that. And you will always be his. He writes your name on his heart. He writes your name on the palms of his hands. That's how much you belong to him. How everlasting the Father, who will always be the Father to you. This relationship will always go on, that you will always be and belong, and you will be his favored child, my son, in whom I am well pleased. That's the very blessing that he presented to his actual son, Jesus. He presents and gives to every single one of his children. My beloved child, in whom I am well pleased. This is the nature of the gift that he's giving. This is the nature of the gospel of grace. This is why it's something, and we can't own it. I mean, we can't deserve it. We can't achieve to its extent, but all we can do is live from it, enjoy it, simply say thank you, and then live the grateful life. The last, Kate, he's the Prince of Peace. The nature of this gift, he's a counselor who goes to the depths of my souls. He's the mighty God who cares for the problems that I and solves the problems that I can't solve. He is the everlasting Father who sees me, who wants me, who will never let me go, who makes me his child and says, you will never be orphaned again. I adopt you and I will never let you go. And he's the Prince of Peace who ends the war with God, gives us the peace of God and peace with God. Two kinds of peace. The peace with God. We are at war with God. That's the nature of the gift. That's the Son has been given to us, and we didn't know we needed it, but you're in a war. Whether you knew you were in a war or not, you're in a war with God. You're in a war with our sin, our old nature, wars against God, doesn't want him to control my life, wants him out of my life. I am allergic to him in every capacity. And in that war, in that divergence, in that conflict, Jesus enters that conflict and takes it into himself and ends that war and says that it no longer has to be about, you don't have to be concerned about how well you're doing anymore. How well you're doing. It's the nature of the gift of God's grace. The gift of God's grace closes the accounting department of our lives. That's the war. The treadmill of performance is gone. I don't have to live in that condition of depletion and have to worry, how good am I doing? How bad am I getting? How far am I making? Am I achieving? Now, certainly we do progress and it's helpful to progress, but what's worse than progressing is that constant battering in your mind and in your soul that you're not progressing enough. You're not getting there. And that goes to motivation. It goes to fear. It goes to, and John tells us, perfect love casts out the fear of that. You don't have to fear you're not doing enough, because he says, I am enough for you. I am enough for you in God's presence, enough for you. I've ended that war, and then I can give you the peace of God. Not the end of war with God, but now I can give you the peace of God, which is this peace that transcends all understanding. It removes anxiety. It removes fear. It removes a sense of obligation. It gives me the ability to work hard, but with a peaceful heart. Now I work. Why do you work hard, Drew? Why do you go so hard? Why do you make so many goals? Why are you striving so much? One brand of supposed religion would say, so that I do enough for him. And that's a motivational structure. The true brand of Christian grace says, I do it because he gave everything to me and I love him so much and I'm so grateful and I can't not. I was out chopping with my daughter buying gifts. And it's a day we haven't had for many years, and so we went out shopping and we both said to each other partway through the day, hey, I need a snack. You need a snack? And it was around coffee time. So we popped into whatever store we were in. There was a little cafe and we got a snack and we got a coffee and it was $25. I didn't care. was with my daughter, and she wanted a snack. Where are we eating dinner? She said, well, have you ever been to this place down here? I go, never been to that place. She said, oh, it's kind of it's a small little spot. You never think anything of it, but when you go inside, it's just great food. And went in there, spent a bit of money in there, you know. I came home and said to Beck, I think I splurged a little bit. I said, and I'm going to be on a fixed income in a retirement home, and my kids are going to come over, and I'm going, let's go to dinner. I'll pay for everything. Why? Because I have to, because I know that if I don't, they're not going to love me or they're not going to earn my position with me. No, it's because there's nothing I wouldn't do or give or go to for my kids' sake, for my wife's sake, for the people I love. The motivational want-tos all change. That's the gospel. And then when the peace of God comes, when the war ends, when the obligation goes away and the peace of God lands on your heart and the anxiety is removed and the fear goes away, you become this powerful doer, this powerful sacrificer, this powerful giver in the world for God, not because you have to, but because you desperately can't not. There's nothing I wouldn't do for him. That's what he wants to do. Come, let us adore him. Come, let us adore him. Come, let us adore him. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the gift. Thank you for the glory of it, for the power of it. Lord, let us live out of its truth, out of its freedom. Show us once again, Father. And let it, as that adoration, Lord, work in us an adoration for the gift that is your Son, and the gift that of your grace and favor to us are, that it might then lead us to live boldly, powerfully, sacrificially, graciously in this world for you and towards others. In Jesus' name we pray.